Our reading for this morning is from Philippians 1, verses 27 through to chapter 2, ending verse 11. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature, God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him to the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Where Paul was writing this letter, originally it was in prison. And it's important to bear that in mind as we reflect on what we've just read and how it might impact on us here and now. So I'm going to pray before we take a closer look at that part of the Bible. Father God, thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you that Jesus chose him to share the good news about Jesus with people who were not Jews, which is mainly us. Thank you that he still continues to speak to us by your Spirit, and ask that you would help us to be sensitive to what you spoke and said through him, so that we might grow in our appreciation for Jesus here and now. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. There's a story of Sir Edmund Hillary, the guy who famously climbed Everest with his Sherpa and friend Tenzin Norgay in 1953. Can you believe it? In 1953, he went up Everest, an incredible feat. He was actually knighted for his efforts. He received the British realm's highest award. And through a trust that he set up called the Himalayan Trust, he built hospitals and airfields and schools for the Nepalese people. Anyway, there's this story about him. After his success and fame, he'd frequently go back to the Himalayas. And one occasion, he met a bunch of climbers who recognised him. They asked if he'd mind if they got a photo with him. He was like, he was very happy to do that. They gave him an ice pick to look the part because he didn't have his gear. But while they were doing that, another climber who didn't recognise Edmund came up to him, and as he was posing for the photo, and he said, "Oh, excuse me, that's not how you hold an ice pick. Let me show you." Everyone was stunned, but Hillary thanked the man, let him adjust his grip on the pick, and then happily went on with the photograph. Now, how does that strike you? It's pretty humble, right? Something about someone who's got the ability and the right to flex, but instead restrains themselves, right? And then does that for the sake of others. particularly when they don't really deserve it. What Hillary did here is, well, there's something powerful, something potent, and even beautiful. It makes you like him more, doesn't it? There's something really attractive about humility, about someone counting the cost of making themselves less for the sake of others, which is where the Bible is taking us today. In our next section in this letter of Philippians written by Paul, where the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians in Philippi at the time from prison in Rome, he picks up on how this whole life is wrapped up in Christ, that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that in the light of this, everything that happens in his life and in our lives, particularly as Christians, it's for the sake of Christ, even suffering. And that as we suffer, we're to suffer together for the sake of Christ. And to suffer humbly for the sake of Christ. Yeah, two things that we're going to see in this part of Philippians. Suffering together for Christ's sake, suffering humbly for Christ's sake. So first up, we're to suffer together for the sake of Christ. But you might think, well, why would God want us to suffer at all? What good is suffering? Apart from making us miserable. Surely if he loved us, he'd take away all the pain. That's certainly how, as parents, we think, isn't it, for our kids? When we see our kids suffering in one way or another, we want to take the pain away. We want to stop their suffering. We want them to be happy, not hurting. But Paul doesn't seem to see that there's a problem with having both these things as believers, both joy and suffering. That indeed, to live in a way worthy of Jesus, to be God's children, it's actually to strive and to suffer. He says in sentence 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. The striving, the idea of striving there, it's like the picture is of an athlete straining towards a goal. When I was a kid and I did a little athletics, I used to go pretty good actually at the 200 meter speed walking race. Yeah, you laugh. I was fast. No doubt speed walking looks funny. It's a disgrace to the man race, as Mr. T might say. But the better the technique, the faster you get, right? And even though it looks somewhat contorted, you're some super swinging hips to make sure that you always get some part of the sole of your foot on the ground, with the right technique and practice, you can get some real speed. Just quietly, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty fast, or at least I was. We can try it out later if you want. If you want to race me, if you feel like losing. I'm happy to do that. But to reach the speed walking heights that I did, you've got to stick to it, right? You've got to stick at it. You stick at it whether people are cheering you on or not, which is Paul's point. Whether he's with the Philippians or not, they're to strive for the faith. Strive because they want it. Not just because it's what Paul wants, but because it's what they want. You can't just do the whole Christian thing to make others happy. You know, make your parents happy, or your family happy, or whoever it is that you think is important in your life, to make them happy. You yourself, you've got to want it. And you know how you show if you want it? You show it by working at it, by striving at it, even when it's hard. Even when you've got others opposing you. Especially then, because opposition to trusting in Jesus, it's not actually a bad thing. In fact, it's a gift. Paul says that as much in sentence 27 there. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Why? Because this is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed, but that you'll be saved. And that by God, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to not only believe in him, but note this, but also to suffer for him. If people oppose you because you're sticking to believing in Jesus and living his way, Paul says that's a sign you're saved. That your faith in Jesus is real. And so, in that respect, it's not a bad thing. It's a gift. It's a gift. Paul, he suffered. He suffered at the hands of those many people. People who were misrepresenting Jesus or fundamentally opposing Jesus and the message that Jesus was telling about him. They agitated to get him thrown into prison. They talked bad about him. They questioned his motives. They disturbed the peace because of him and so got him in trouble with the authorities. And so it might be when Paul's writing this down that he's thinking the Philippian Christians and any who strive for the faith of the gospel, that if they stick to Jesus and what he wants, that they're going to get some pushback too. You know, it might be pushback from family. It might be pushback from neighbours, from community groups, from religious groups, from the government, from society at large. I mean, Christians, or at least the church, is viewed with suspicion and sometimes hatred these days in our society, right? After all, religion causes all the worst wars in the world and Christians hate gays and trans, right? At least that's what many people think until they actually get to know Jesus. But Paul says, any pushback because of our faith in Jesus, it's not a bad thing. It's a gift. Why? Well, because it only gives us an opportunity to persevere and to prove our faith is real. It's not only that, not only does that, it's also an opportunity to show that we are one in Christ. As Paul says in verse 27 there, that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. It seems opposition can actually work to bring us together, to help us see that faith in Jesus, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, it's not actually to do it alone, it's not to suffer alone, it's to do it together. At the gym, yes, I go to the gym occasionally, I try to do back squats at least once a week. You know, back squats? With the bars and you squat like that? Yeah. Looks better than that. Normally. I don't like them. I find them really hard. And I've often felt uncomfortably sore after doing them, particularly in the neck. Anyway, the other day I was doing some back squats and a guy at the gym that I know, I've got to know there, he saw what I was doing. He was concerned I might snap something. And he kindly suggested that I try something different, as in better. And so he just showed me some better techniques. And surprise, surprise, after that, I could not only do the back squats better, it meant that I could actually keep doing them and not feel like absolute trash after doing them. So, yay for him. I'm actually feeling a little bit better about going back to do back squats next time, even though it's not my favourite. Don't get me wrong, I'm not loving the idea of doing back squats. It's still hard, I still don't like them, but I'm not fretting about getting a sore neck anymore. All thanks to my mate at the gym. Well, in the same way, if we're suffering because of our faith in Jesus, if we're struggling with the temptations of the world, maybe with working, I don't know, whatever it might be that we're struggling with, working firstly for the money and the status in our lives, or to escape responsibilities at home or at church, or if we're suffering constant attack on our faith and convictions from our schoolmates or uni mates or workmates or our work environment or from social media or pornography, to suffer these things and the temptations of them in a way that's not worthy of the gospel, you know, how to do that in a manner that's not worthy? It's to do it alone. We're to suffer these things together so that we can support each other. Maybe even like my gym buddy, to help each other with better technique and encouragement, so that together we learn to suffer well for Christ's sake. Which means we actually should be prepared to suffer together. We should be prepared to bear each other's burdens, to encourage each other when we're being harassed for our faith, either in person or online or inside our own heads. We need to be in each other's lives to know who or what is hassling us in our walk with Jesus, so that if you're not aware of the sufferings of your fellow Christians here at church, why? Or if there's no one here who knows your struggles, and more than just your family, why is that? Maybe you don't want to burden people, and I get that. I can remember a while ago saying to someone that I prefer to die than to be a burden to others, particularly, you know, maybe as I get older. And he said to me, well, that's pretty selfish, depriving people of the opportunity and privilege of loving you. Fair point. Suffering as a believer is not something to escape at all costs. It's to share. Maybe you don't share your struggles as a Christian because you don't think it's anyone else's business. But that's actually to misunderstand what it means to be Christian. A Christian is someone who lives in a way that's worthy of Jesus, which looks like being of the same mind with their church family, of not just being willing to help those who are feeling hassled, but to let others help you when you're being hassled. To suffer as a believer is not to strive and struggle to contend for the faith alone. You know, a hero of the faith, it's not someone who faces the attacks and temptations of the world, the flesh and the devil, alone, like some lone cowboy in a Hollywood Western, as if that's noble. To live a life worthy of the gospel, it's not to suffer alone. To suffer in contending for the faith is to suffer together. And we're to do this, suffer together, in a way worthy of Jesus. Which brings us to the next point. Suffering together humbly for Christ's sake. In helping me with my technique that mate at the gym, he told me to watch him. He actually, even if I wasn't invited, he just said, anytime you can come and watch me do what I do. I've been doing it a long time. He said, I won't get creeped out if I catch you staring at me. Just watch me. He's been doing it a long time, and maybe there's some stuff that he didn't tell me, that he missed telling me, that he could help just by me seeing what he's doing. And if there's ever going to be a good gym buddy in the backlift of life, of suffering together as God's people, it's got to be Jesus. And so Paul tells us to look at him. Verse 5, chapter 2, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Then verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What is Christ? Christ is humble. Although God, he took on human flesh. He took on human death. And not just any death, but the most ignoble death of all, death on a Roman cross. In this, Christ humbled himself, and profoundly in Christ, God humbled himself. You may recall the opening ceremony of the recent Olympics in France. Yeah, there was a polarizing part of the ceremony. There was this display of a scene, mainly drag queens, which many saw as a deliberate subversion of Da Vinci's picture, famous picture, The Last Supper, and as a little bit of a dig at Christianity. Many Christians got really, really upset about this and angry about it. But in response to this outrage, a guy called Glenn Shriver, a Christian pastor and thinker, he posted this on social media, and I think it's brilliant. Subverting the sacred 2,000 years too late. And he said this, the deepest sense in which God cannot be mocked is the literal one. You simply cannot plumb a deeper depth than God crucified. Everything since has been laughably tame and woefully out of date. For God to be crucified, that is the most humiliating spectacle imaginable. If becoming a man and a servant wasn't enough, as Paul says, to do so, God made himself nothing. Verse 7, He then again humbles himself to death on a cross, verse 8. Now, crucifixion, we're probably used to it, we see crosses everywhere. But crucifixion, back in the day, was explicitly designed by the Romans to strip someone of their dignity, to strip them of their very humanity. unlike most pictures of the crucifixion, I'm sure you've seen many pictures of Jesus crucified. Most of them, he's clothed. Well, he has a loincloth. He wouldn't have been. He would have been stark naked. Not only that, he would have had his hands pierced so he couldn't cover himself. His feet pierced so he couldn't cover himself. His hands pinned back. And his feet pinned back like he might an insect on a wooden board. Have you ever seen that? An insect that's pinned onto a board, writhing. What for? To examine and to look at and to be. You know, they're exposed and in pain and you're drawn to it, right? It's fascinating and disgusting and you just can't take your eyes from it. With Jesus crucified, this is what God himself humbled himself to. Because this is what was needed. This is what was needed to pay the price for people to be forgiven. So shameful and so disgusting is the way that we've all treated God, every single one of us, that the only way that God could forgive us and still see justice done was to take the punishment himself. To absorb the pain, the injury, the injustice, the shame and the guilt that we deserve to suffer for the way that we've treated God, enjoying all his things and mostly ignoring him, sometimes even laughing at him. To absorb all that for us on the cross. And God was prepared to reduce himself this much for us. For me. For you. If you don't already, you could know God's forgiveness today. Trust that Jesus died in your place. That God died in your place for you. And you're forgiven. That's for all of us. Trusting that Jesus died in our place to forgive us. And not just to forgive us and to save us, but to show us what it looks like to suffer humbly together, to have Christ's mindset, to be prepared to humble ourselves for the good of others. Paul says there in chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That is what it means to think like Christ, to be humble and to value others above yourself. As those of us here today who say we believe in Jesus, I wonder how humble we are. As you were coming to church today, whose interests were you looking out for? Was it an opportunity for us to be served and enjoy a good time with good friends? Or was it an opportunity that you thought, I can come and serve the lonely, the struggling, those that are sad, strangers? Who were we thinking about? Who were we thinking about when we took our seat? When we plan our week, where do God's people fit in, apart from a 2-hour window on a Sunday? When we plan our holidays, do we check to see what's going on in the life of our church family? Or do God's people and their striving to contend for the gospel come second to you and your family? Why might we think that we just don't have enough time or energy for the interests of others in our church family? Is it because that kind of humility is just too costly? And the thought of looking to the interests of others over ourselves is just exhaustive and unattractive? It doesn't have to be this way. Because notice, as with suffering, being humble is something that we're to do together. Be of one mind, Paul says in verse 2, chapter 2. Have the same mindset as Jesus, verse 5, which is being prepared to suffer together for the good of others. Suffering together for the good of others. To be humble is for us as God's people, not me, not you, us, as God's people, to absorb the cost of serving others. In our struggles with selfishness and limited resources. We don't have to do it alone. We can't do it alone. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other to spur each other on and to pick up the slack in looking to the interests of others for Christ's sake. Because let's face it, there may be seasons where we just can't give as much of ourselves to others as we used to or want to. But that's the beauty of us all being of one mind in Christ, if indeed we value Christ and his humility to us. At those times when we can't help, as much as we'd like, there are others who can step up and should step up and look to the interests of others, particularly if they're in a place where they've got time, money and energy to give. I wonder if that's you at the moment. Could you be humbling yourself more, putting the interests of others here at church over you and yours? Even if, especially if, it's a struggle. Because after all, to suffer for Christ is a gift. Along with faith in Jesus' suffering and the suffering that inevitably comes along with being humble, it's a gift. A gift that actually shows great power and great beauty. There's a heavy metal band called Disturbed. They've been around for a few years now. Now, Chris, you've heard of Disturbed? No? Probably not. Well, they're known for crunching guitars, lots of fast chugging drums and angry screamy vocals. A powerful sound, you might say, come away from one of their concerts, your ears bleeding. But a few years ago, they did a cover of Simon and Garfunkel's The Sound of Silence. And for the most part, it's a pretty gentle and quiet cover. But because you, well, if you know the band, because you know that they punch out a powerful sound, listening to this cover, where you know they are holding back, obviously holding back, there's actually something more powerful about it. And there's actually even a beauty in that restrained power. It's a beautiful song. And all the more because Disturbed play it. Which is the magic ingredient in humility. Preeminently seen in God coming in the flesh as Jesus and being crucified. You think about it. Think about this. The absolute all-powerful one, the one who made the universe, who keeps and sustains all things, who is beyond our comprehension, who is almighty. You think of the most powerful being you can think of and then times it into infinity. That's God. Imagine him reducing and restraining himself. In some ways, is there a greater expression of power than the most powerful person restraining their power? Restraining the very power of God is the most powerful act that God can do. So in restraining himself, God is exercising his greatest power, like singing a sweet and gentle melody with a voice that could scream the universe into oblivion. But he restrains himself. He humbles himself in this way for the sake of others. And in this way, we see not only great power, but what else do we see? Beauty. To be humble is beautiful. We know this, right? You come across a humble person, it's beautiful. To be humble, then, it's to be like Christ, which means actually it's to be powerful and beautiful. To restrain ourselves and suffer, looking to the interests of others over our own, to withhold our power to take what we want for ourselves and to do that for the sake of others, that's an extremely powerful thing to do, and it is beautiful. We get the gift of being able to suffer together for Christ's sake as we suffer humbly together for Christ's sake now. And as we do that, we can be sure that one day, like Christ, we'll enjoy God exalting us to glory. We started off with the beauty of Sir Edmund Hillary's humility. And we've seen that as those who trust in Jesus, true humility comes with suffering together for Christ's sake. Suffering opposition together as we contend for the faith, and suffering the cost of looking to the interests of others over our own. But in doing this, we'll share with Christ true power and true beauty, and ultimately glory. So, let's look to suffer together, humbly, for the sake of Christ. Perhaps the best place to start cultivating such humility is by letting Paul's words in verse 3 rattle us a little bit, where he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." Conceit, excessive pride, yeah? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or excessive pride. As the Christian writer and thinker C.S. Lewis provocatively once said, "If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed." So towards suffering humbly together for Christ's sake, let's first confess together that we're conceited. Let's pray. Father God, we are conceited. We're often too proud to share our troubles. We're often too proud to care for others. Please forgive us. Help us to be humble. Help us to look to Jesus, his extreme humility for us, the power and the beauty of it, dying in our place on that cross, so that we might suffer together humbly for his sake while we wait for glory with him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.